It's a simple song. It's one that we probably hear at Bible camp or maybe in vacation Bible school. It's so simple that the words just kind of ring in our heads and hearts and flow out through our voices. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. The kingdom of God, his righteousness. Or as St. Matthew would tell us, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told 7 parables, maybe even 8 in chapter 13, the parable chapter. It's the 3rd of 5 sermons in Matthew's gospel. It's the sermon on the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here right now. So the kingdom of heaven is like what? That's the question, isn't it? And so Jesus has 7 parables. What do we know for sure? And I'm not talking about a smart aleck. I'm not talking about a know-it-all who thinks they know way more than they actually know. Because if you really are filled with wisdom and you know something of importance, you don't have to brag about it. Everyone else is going to see it. It will be visible. What is it that we know? Well, according to Jesus' parables, not only in Matthew 13, but throughout his gospel, we know that there's going to be a judgment day. You heard it tonight in the gospel reading. It's called the parable of the dragnet. Jesus says, for now, it's about having one big net. And you just gather the fish of all different sizes and kinds. And some you're going to throw back in, catch and release. And some you're going to keep and eat. And it's going to give nourishment to the body. Jesus says you don't have to worry about separating. The separation is going to come in God's good time. And when it comes time to separate, well, then the angels are going to take care of it. And the good fish are going to be placed in God's eternal container. And the bad fish, they're going to be discarded. Into the lake of fire, or as Matthew would say, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not the first time. It won't be the last time. Matthew will talk about Judgment Day. He will talk about the kingdom of heaven, and he will say there's going to be a separation. There's going to be sheep and goat. There's a good shepherd. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And the sheep will be on the right hand, and the goats will be on the left hand. As you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me, Jesus said. There's going to be a separation. You heard it last week in the parable of the wheat and the tares. But didn't you plant good wheat seed? Of course. Then why are there tares? This is terrible. Do you want us to pull them all out, those weeds? No, because by the time they headed out and you could see the fruit, the root system was intertwined. Leave them alone. The separation will come in God's good time. And then God will take the wheat and put it into his barn. But the tares, well, even then God can use them for good, kindling, so that we can use it to provide heat for warmth or to cook our food. Maybe roast hot dogs, huh? Or s'mores. There's going to be a separation. We know it. It's not because we're bragging. It's because Jesus has revealed it to us. One of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 13 is, there's a whole bunch of stuff you're not going to be able to know. It's hidden. But for those who are members of the kingdom, disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to explain everything. And you may recall when the disciples don't get it, they say, Lord, will you explain to us the meaning of this parable because we're confused. So what do we know? Well, we know that Jesus uses these parables, examples, illustrations, come alongside of, it's kind of hard to understand this earthly story that's got guts to it, but with a heavenly, deeper meaning. But here's the danger. When Jesus tells these parables, we may think that we know it all, that we got it all figured out, seriously, where we'll say, oh, the kingdom of heaven, I got it. It's like a pearl. It's like leaven. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a fishnet. It's like a buried treasure. Well, the danger is that that's not what Jesus says. He says it is the case with as with. In other words, the two have to be put side by side so that then finally we get to the meat of it. We can start to analyze so much, dissect so much these parables that we twist them and turn them into a bunch of nonsense, speculation at best. It's not either or. For example, the parable of the buried treasure. Is Jesus the buried treasure that you find, or are you the buried treasure that Jesus finds and covers up, clothes with his righteousness, buries, if we die with him, we shall also rise with him, and sells everything he has to purchase that field? It'd be really easy, right, to start speculating and to say, well, yeah, but wait a minute. Who's the man that finds the treasure? What's the treasure? Why was it buried? What's the field? You could even push this illustration that Jesus gives to the point where you'd say, yeah, I've heard that phrase, losers, weepers, finders, keepers. Is that what Jesus is saying? If you find something, then you just hold on to it and you claim it as your own? You see what happens? I was raised with a different ideology. If I find something, I should figure out who owns it and return it to the owner. You see, once we start digging into this parable of, for example, the buried treasure in the field, it can get really confusing. In fact, you might even look at this man who finds the buried treasure, and you might find yourself saying, he sounds a little bit, dishonest. Finding something, covering it up, burying it. But what if, as St. Paul says, you are God's field, you are God's building, the temple of the Holy Spirit? When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, you are God's field. What if Jesus is on a mission from the Father to reclaim his field and his treasure, and that he will in fact bury Satan on the cross, sin, death, and the power of the devil, so that he can reclaim you and me, his priceless treasure, so that we in the process would start to understand what matters the most, Jesus' priceless treasure. So it's not either or, it's both and. So be careful with the parables, lest we think we know it all. There is much that we know. And when we know something, let's proclaim it boldly. And when we don't, well, we don't have to say holy everything. We can simply say there is much that God has revealed to us, and there is some that we don't know. But God knows. We know that God knows. And that is enough. You see, sometimes what can happen is we can become so preoccupied with the trees that we can't see the forest for the trees. Or with the individual plants that we can't even see the field that God is growing, the crop that is being harvested 30, 60, 100-fold. A couple of years ago in San Antonio, Texas. It was the first couple of days of September, 99 degrees, hot. There was a woman who, when she got out of the car, inadvertently left her keys in there, locked the door, and her little 10-month-old niece was in there in a car seat. I don't need to tell you that that's dangerous. 99-degree weather. And the other woman with her was the little girl's mother. So here are these two sisters, and they're frantic, and they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? We got to get the baby out of there. And it's hot. A guy comes along, and he's got a coat hanger. He says, let me try to do this. So he tries to reach in, and minutes start to pass, and you can just see it's getting hotter inside of that car. And the baby is starting to turn blue. Here comes a man driving a wrecker truck. His name is Fred Areola. And Fred Areola comes. He immediately sees the crisis. He goes over there. He's got his hammer in the hand. He just knocks out that back window. And he crawls in there through the glass and rescues that baby from the heat of the inside of that car. Now you would think, the kingdom of heaven is like, well, like what? Well, like a baby that's left in a car? Locked in there in 99 degrees? No, the kingdom of heaven is like what? You would think that everybody would be singing the praises of Fred for rescuing that baby. But you know what the aunt who locked the keys in there and the baby, what she said? Why did you have to do that to my car window? You broke the glass. And Fred's response was this. Fred said, I figured that most people would realize that a baby is more important than a broken window of a car. You would think, that's the beautiful thing about the parables of Jesus. They catch us. They grab us. They put us to death and raise us up. They just have to. Because you and I also know that we live in a country, in a place that does not place value on the sanctity of life. Huh? You would think that we would know the kingdom of heaven is about we know. Well, what do we know? Do we know that a baby is more important than a busted window? The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, like what? Well, it's like a merchant that's in search of fine pearls. It's just a job. That's what he does. It's a transaction. He buys, he sells. He buys, he sells. Hopefully, buys low, sells high, makes money. Or maybe he's just a collector. You know, some people collect all kinds of cars. But one day, in the midst of looking for pearls, he finds the pearl of great price. Now what? Oh, I don't have my phone with me. I could take a picture of it. I could post it on Facebook. I could let all my friends see it. You think so? Is that what the kingdom of heaven is like? In his joy, see, the kingdom of heaven is about God's joy. It's about the lost being found. It's about a sinner being saved. In his joy, he sells it all. He takes his pension. He takes all of his accumulated assets. And he buries them in the love of Jesus. That's what he does. So that he can have that pearl of great price. Because when you've got it, you don't want to lose it. You just don't. We know that, don't we? We know. The legend is told of a monk who lived a simple life. And one day, he found a treasure, a precious jewel. He puts it in his bag because he didn't have a change of clothes. He's just got a bag that he keeps some food in and stuff. He lives a simple life, this monk. A couple of days later, a traveler comes and passes by his way. And the traveler says, would you have any food that you could spare? Would you have any food you can spare? And the monk opens his bag and says, I've got some provisions in here for you. What did this traveler gaze upon? The jewel. And boldly he says to the monk, "Would you give me that jewel?" And you know what the monk did? He gave it to him. The man went away, this traveler. But a few days later, he came back. The monk was surprised to see him. The man said, "I want to return this jewel." Now the monk was really surprised. "You want to return this jewel? Why?" "Well, because I want something else instead." "You want something else?" And so the monk is wondering, what is this something else that he wants? And so the traveler says, "This is what I want. I want you to give me what enabled you to give me the jewel." You see? We know. I mean, the lost are found. And then we go out finding. And sometimes we're not even looking for it. I'm not saying it's by accident that I met my wife coming down the stairwell of the science building. What I'm saying is that I believe we have a God who has divine providence, who has a plan for our lives. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. Huh? It's His word. So it's not luck and it's not chance. But it is by the grace of God. It is divine providence. And once we figure out the treasure, that it's not just love at first sight. Once we figure out the treasure, that it's not just dating someone or getting married to someone, but it is holy Christian marriage, and it's even more than that. It's all the other treasures that comes with marriage. The children, the grandchildren, you see? But if we stop there, then we haven't seen the forest for the trees. Because the best gift of all, the priceless treasure, the pearl of great price, is the one who gives us the gifts, marriage and family. You know that. We know that. We're in the know. We're not smart alecks, but we do know, don't we? That's what Paul is getting at. Paul says there's a whole bunch of stuff that we know by the grace of God. We know, for example, that no one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We know that God has made peace with us through the atoning sacrifice of the blood of His Son, Jesus. We know that we can will the good, but we can't do it. Wretched men and women that we are. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Romans 7. And then we move into Romans 8, our chapter for tonight. We're reading this as we're reading through the Bible. It's just God's perfect timing. Romans 8, verse 1. What is it that Paul declares? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ Jesus, there is only condemnation because the wages of sin is death. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The judgment day, the verdict has already been proclaimed. Not guilty for Jesus' sake. And then Paul goes on and he says, you know you have an inheritance that's eternal, imperishable, undefiled, waiting for you in heaven. You know that, right? Peter says it. Paul believes it. Paul proclaims it. All creation is groaning in travail, waiting for your redemption, waiting for your adoption as sons and daughters of God. We know that in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with sighs too deep for words. We know that. We know. Paul says, this is what we know. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We know that those whom God foreknew, God also predestined. And those whom God predestined, God also called. Those whom God called, God also justified. Those whom God justified, God also glorified. What shall we say? If we know this, Paul says, what shall we say? Will not he who gave us all good things, gave us his Son, give us everything else too? What shall separate us from the love of God? What? What? I mean, did you hear what Paul said? I mean, it basically comes up to this. Absolutely nothing. Right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. He's the good shepherd. You're his sheep. Sheep regarded for slaughter. Don't miss that. It's not a surprise. It's not hidden. He's revealed it to us. Sheep for slaughter. But his sheep, inseparable from God because of Christ Jesus. We know it. He redeemed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, Luther says, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And all this he has done that we may be his own, live unto him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead and lives and rules eternally. We know. Have you understood all this? Jesus said. They said, yes. Really? Then you're like a scribe trained for the kingdom, who knows how to take out of the treasure what is new and what is old. Like a pipe organ that hasn't been played for 10 plus years, tuned for 15 years, huh? Take out of the treasure what is new and also what is old. We know. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that there is a watery word spoken to us in daily baptism. And we know that there is another word that we hunger to hear tonight. Whoever has ears to hear, listen. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this for the remembrance of me. We know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able, and we